I invite you now to open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're going to read about God reaffirming his covenant promise to David. And this comes after David had waited many, many years to ascend to the throne. He had to endure many years of hiding from, Saul became his enemy. And he had to hide from him. And then when finally Saul dies and David ascends to the throne, he completes the conquest of Israel's enemies. He takes over Jerusalem. He builds a palace for himself. And as our passage begins, he's thinking, God should have a place to dwell, a place better than a tent. But before we read God's word, let's bow for a moment in prayer and asking for God's blessing on the reading and hearing of his word. Oh God, our Father, you are our holy and good creator. We rejoice that you are the God who speaks into our lives. You are the one who wrote upon tablets of stone, and you are the same one who writes your divine word upon our hearts and minds. Prepare us now, we pray, to hear, to receive, and then to obey your word as this scripture is read and proclaimed. May it penetrate deeply and move us to respond to your spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll begin our reading at verse 1 and read through verse 17. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Whether I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. This is the word of our Lord. Well, my dear friends, peace, justice, and righteousness. Those are the three things every community needs and longs for. And peace is more than simply the absence of fighting. It can also mean security. You can have peace even if your enemies conquered and took everything from you. But real peace means that you are safe from your enemies. Justice means the rule of law. Yet it means more than this. The laws themselves have to be just. And then righteousness, it goes beyond the law into the hearts of the people. Morality cannot be legislated. It has to be written into the very fabric of a culture. Righteousness means that people know and honor God. Peace, justice, and righteousness. In the Bible, the people of Israel look to their king to give them these blessings. Now, we have to admit, most of the kings failed miserably. David did not. David, we are told, loved God with all his heart. And even though David had some moral shortcomings along the way, he sincerely desired to honor God, and this is what made him a great king. Now, back when the people of Israel first asked for a king, the prophet Samuel tried to talk them out of it by telling them that God would provide for them, and he would be the one who would provide them with peace and justice and righteousness. Why did they need or want a king? Well, for the simple reason that they wanted to be just like all the other nations. And Samuel didn't like that because Israel was supposed to be different. He saw their request for a king as a lack of faith. God told him to not take it personally, saying, "They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me." And their punishment was getting exactly what they wanted. And we have to admit, this is not the only time in Scripture when God does this. By the way, this should remind us all that we must be careful of what you wish for, because one day you might get it. And it reminds me of a time when I was wishing for a dog, and I spelled out specifically the kind of dog I wanted. For some reason, I just wanted a beagle, a beautiful tri-colored black, white, and brown beagle. And then one day, right after Christmas, a beagle wandered into our garage as we were pulling in, and we took a look at it, and there was a little tag, there was a luggage tag attached to his collar, and inside was a little note that said, "Please adopt me." So we did. It was great having a dog. It made up for all of my childhood when I wasn't allowed to have a dog. But then we got more than we bargained for. Right? Dogs do that. All of a sudden, I had more holes in my backyard. He was trying to dig under the fence. And then after that didn't work, he figured out how to get over the fence. And then we had to chase this dog. Anyway, our dog experience lasted about 5 years, and I paid for that wish. But getting back to the Israelites, Saul failed as a king because he was never the right man for the job. He was what the people wanted. He fit their image, their ideal of a king. But the thing with Saul was that his heart was not right for the job. But David's was. And when God told Samuel to anoint David as king, Samuel, of all people, was really surprised. David didn't fit the ideal, didn't fit the mold. But God said, "People look on the outside, but I see the heart." So David was God's choice. And by the grace of God, David achieved great success. He gave Israel peace. He established justice. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he proved it by not tolerating idolatry and by listening to the prophets. And so with David on the throne, Israel's religious life was safe. He gave Israel as much peace, justice, and righteousness as any human being could ever deliver. In this sinful and broken world, we never, ever get perfect peace, justice, and righteousness. But David, for his part, he got it right most of the time, and he always wanted to do better. And that's the basis of our scripture reading. The kingdom of Israel was at peace. David was settled comfortably in power. And yet when he looked around and he saw the tabernacle, he noticed that this was the same tabernacle Moses had built in the wilderness. And there Israel was, still worshiping there. God's presence on the earth was still in a tent. Meanwhile, David is looking around and saying to himself, "Wow, I have a beautiful palace." And this seemed wrong to him. Why should David have a palace? Well, God only had a tent. And so David wanted to resolve this problem by building a temple for the Lord. And so he shares this idea with the prophet Nathan. And initially, as we saw in our passage, Nathan agreed with it. Nathan liked this idea. But that night, God spoke to Nathan. God did not like it. His message for David was, "You are not the one who will build me a house. I am going to build you a house." David would not build a house for God, a temple, but his son Solomon eventually would. But meanwhile, God would build David a house, meaning a royal dynasty. And our passage for this morning is about the covenant that God made with David. Just as God had made a covenant with Abraham and another with Israel at Mount Sinai, so God bound himself to David in a relationship of promise. God tells him in verse 16, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Friends, this is not just the critical verse in this passage. It is one of the pivotal verses in the Bible. It is the hinge on which the whole door swings when heaven opens up for us. This promise, in fact, has a fascinating history. You see, during the monarchy, it legitimated the kings in Jerusalem. Excuse me. God had promised David the throne. So an heir of David always had to rule. Later, with the exile, God's people had no king. They were ruled by other powers, by foreign powers. After the exile, they got the land back. They rebuilt the temple, but they never had their own king. And yet, they never gave up hope, because God had promised, and God's promises do not fail ever. And it's this promise that gave birth to the messianic hope. Now, Messiah means anointed one. David and the other kings were anointed, and a prophet or a priest would pour oil over their heads to show that they had been chosen by God to rule over his people. And when they had no king, God's people kept looking for one, a king just like David, a Messiah who would give them peace, justice, and righteousness. The people kept on waiting for God to keep his promise. When we get to the New Testament makes a big deal about the fact that Jesus had been born into the house and lineage of David. And it's not just the genealogies and stories of his birth that highlight this. It's all over the place in the New Testament. It's there in the preaching of the apostles. It's there in all of Paul's letters. It's there even in Jesus' own teaching. And for the apostle Paul, this was an important, even when he was preaching to the Gentiles. When he was preaching to the Gentiles, who, by the way, were not looking for a Messiah, it was important because Paul was showing the faithfulness of God. God had made a promise to David, and God had found an unexpected way to keep this promise. And so thus, the crowd welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And then when Jesus died on the cross, the charge against him was posted right there above his head, "The King of the Jews." You see, When Pilate had put that sign up, he thought he was mocking Jesus and the Jewish people. But with wonderful irony, Pilate had declared the truth. that Jesus was the King of the Jews, that He was the Messiah, and He was even more than that. He was and is the King of all creation. He is the Lord of all time and of all space. He is the divine Savior who will finally bring God's kingdom in all its fullness and who will establish perfect peace, justice, and righteousness forever and ever and ever. God kept His promise to David. A descendant of David will rule forever. And God solved the problem of having a human king. And that's because this son of David is also the Son of God. God Himself will rule. And when God told David, "I will build you a house," David thought God's promise was way too big. And even though David had no idea how big that promise was, the angel appeared to the shepherds. That angel sure knew, saying to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for see, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you, born this day in the city of David, is a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord." Friends, Jesus has come to give us eternal and perfect peace, as well as justice and righteousness. Now, we have to admit that this may sound unbelievable. It may strike some of us as unlikely that a man who was publicly humiliated and executed is the world's true king. And some of you may find that the idea of a perfect eternal peace and justice and righteousness to be impossible. I mean, after all, how can such things be? Well, this is the message of the Bible. And it comforts us with confronts us with this claim that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the first Christian creed. And so what you must decide for yourself is this: is God's promise to David true? Well, I want to give you two reasons why we should take this promise seriously. And the first is because God was constantly faithful to His people, and they knew it. They experienced firsthand His power and His faithfulness. After that, they could not give up on His Word. God promised, and though they did not know when or how, they knew that He would not fail. The other reason to believe is because of Jesus Himself, and especially His resurrection. You see, the New Testament points to the resurrection of Jesus as God's seal of approval to Jesus' message. And what better proof that He is the Messiah than the fact that He is alive today and reigning at heaven, there at God's right hand, the seat of power. And this is what I believe with my whole heart. But believing the promise of Jesus' kingship, it still leaves us with a big problem. If Jesus reigns, where is His peace and justice and righteousness today? I mean, we Christians believe that God is in control. The good news in the Old Testament is our God reigns. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." And then when we get into the New Testament is Jesus is Lord. And we believe this good news, yet we cannot deny the evil and the suffering that is present in this world and in our lives today. We see evil and suffering all around us. And so how do we affirm both? How do we reconcile the truth that Jesus rules with all of the ongoing evil that is present in this world? Perhaps I can explain with a story. I once came across a news report about a town in the South American country of Colombia. It was a remote village located in a region where rebels were fighting for control against the government. And the people of this little town, this little village, were caught between these two forces. And so it was a town, a village with two laws. When the army was away, the rebels came in. They had their own laws and courts and everything. The people had to live under rebel rule. But sometimes the army would come back, and the rebels then would have to withdraw. And of course, the army represented the government of Colombia, which had its own laws and courts and rules and procedures and so on. And so then the people of this village would have to live under government rule. And so it was back and forth that these people went. The army would withdraw and fight to fight the rebels elsewhere. And here comes the rebels back into this village again to assert control. And then the army would come back, assert its own power. You have to feel sorry for the people of that village who would have to live that way. Pity the place that has two laws. But this is a picture of the world that we live in. Yes, God is in control. God is the rightful ruler and authority. But we have rebelled. Sin and evil assert control, and yet God is present. He asserts His will with both grace and with power. And what we don't know is, why does God allow this resistance? Why does He permit exceptions to His will here on earth, because He doesn't permit exceptions in heaven? Why does He keep His kingdom hidden? And so here's my answer to this. I don't know. I suspect it, though, it's because of His grace and love. When Christ returns, He will meet both love and hate, just like the last time He was here. And in order to establish perfect peace, justice, and righteousness, He's going to have to wipe out evil and injustice. And there are always those who side against God. In fact, we all do. So God must either bring us to repentance or to judgment. And perhaps He is so patient with the human race because He would rather see us repent than bring the hammer down on us. Well, that's my thought anyway. We don't really know why, but we do know who in the end wins. It is God who will win. And if you believe that, then you know where you should place your loyalty now, today. Friends, the Christian life is about realizing the kingdom of God in your own life, not just in your heart, but also in your relationships, in your actions, in your activities of daily living, in the things that you love the most, in the way that you live out the Christian life. And that also includes the kind of attitudes that you project to the people around you. One thing I always like to remind people of is this: how we live matters. How we live matters because those who do not know Jesus Christ are watching each one of us. And we are either witnesses to the power of Jesus Christ in our life or we're not. You believe the promise, so you give your loyalty to Jesus Christ. You don't choose the world, yourself, or anyone or anything else. Neither do you try to limp along in this life with a divided heart. You say, Jesus is Lord, that is how I'm going to live. And you live with the recognition that God's kingdom is already here. It is present whenever and wherever God's will is done here on earth. And every one of us, every believer, is a signpost of the kingdom of God. Every church is a colony of heaven. Friends, God's kingdom is a reality not only within you, but also through you. This is what being a follower of Jesus Christ is all about. Following Jesus is a lifelong journey, and it's a commitment that demands your whole heart and soul and mind and strength. But friends, it begins with faith. Do you believe the promise? And I hope you do, because whether you believe or not, it is true. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord here and now. David's greater son, Jesus Christ, lives and reigns. He is the one who gives us perfect peace, justice, and righteousness. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your promises made to David, fulfilled through his greater son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can call Jesus Lord and Savior, that we look to you as God Almighty. And we pray, Father, that your love and light will shine through us, that you will use each one of us every single day to communicate that message of hope that comes only from you, a message that includes peace, justice, and righteousness. Bless us as we leave here this day. We ask this in Jesus' name.